We do greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It's a beautiful day, beautiful opportunity to gather together and to celebrate a wedding, a marriage. And I just want to welcome each one and just greet you with love and peace. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a blessing. It's a blessing today to see so many come out for one purpose. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to see so many come out for a wedding, for a marriage. I'm thankful today. I'm thankful to be in a place where marriage is considered sacred and holy. I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful today that so many, that we can gather and honor the sacred tradition of holy matrimony. I just want to bless each one of you for coming. It's a joy to be gathered here. May we proceed here in the fear of the Lord. For a title for this little meditation this morning, we'd like to speak for a few minutes on God-honoring marriage. God-honoring marriage. I believe this morning that God honors all marriages that are made in the fear of God. God honors the institution of marriage, but not all marriages honor God. And so this morning we'd like to speak just for a few moments on God-honoring marriage. And maybe before we do that, I know you were just standing, but perhaps we could stand and pray together. That would be a blessing. Heavenly Father, we do bow here in your presence this morning. We do look to you this morning. We ask that you would speak to our hearts as we're gathered here in your name. We do pray, Father, for you. That you would bring, that your word would come forth in a way that would be pleasing to you. We ask for your blessing upon Martin and Charity here on this beautiful day, Father. We pray that you would bless them and they're joining together their lives in a covenant relationship. So we thank you for this opportunity and we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Father, that you've given us instruction for marriage and you've made known to us, Father, that your will and purpose for marriage, and we thank you for it this morning. You've not left us here without direction. And so we thank you, we worship you, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, was considering what the Lord had me share here this morning, and I felt impressed upon my heart to some of the things that Brother Jerry shared with us, I want to thank the brothers. Brother Bob, thank you for those thoughts, Brother Jerry. But I felt impressed upon my heart here this morning as I considered a crowd of people, I considered everyone who might be here, and as I thought about that this morning, I felt impressed upon my heart that it would be fitting for me, on this wedding day, it would be fitting to bring an invitation. And I'd like to, just for a few moments here, I'd like for you to consider, this morning I thought it would be appropriate that we would consider for a few thoughts here, just in opening, before we get into the God-honoring marriage part, I thought we'd consider for a few moments this morning that what we have here today is, although it's very real, it is very real for Martin and Charity, and it is a real marriage and a real wedding. Yet in all of its reality, it is only a shadow of what the Lord intended for marriage to be. It is only a shadow. There's coming a great day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for His church, for the bride. He's coming back. He's coming back for His bride, the bride of Christ. And there will be a wedding like no other. There will be a wedding like there's never been one before. And I'd like to extend to you as a minister of the gospel, I'd like to extend to each soul here today an invitation to that wedding. You are invited. Let no one ever tell you, let no one ever say to you that you are not welcome there. You have been invited. And it is not I that invites you this morning, but the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God say, come. You may come. You may be there. You may attend. Every soul that's gathered here today. Every man, woman, and child. You may be there. On that day, it'll be the climax of humanity's existence. The whole goal of humanity's existence will one day be climaxed and concluded on that great day of the Lord. The realities of today, the realities of a wedding such as today will be swallowed up into a far greater and far more glorious reality, and you're invited to be there. In Revelation 19, we've heard this verse already this morning. We'll read it again. In Revelation 19, we read these beautiful words. The Apostle John writes here, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise to our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The marriage supper of the Lamb is come. And I picture those words ringing out with a volume that we couldn't even begin to produce here today. I picture those words going out with a tremendous volume that the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and the wife has made herself ready. The climax, the conclusion, the end of life as we know it is transformed into a greater, perfect reality. All the things that we treasure and things that we think are real here and things that we try to grasp a hold of, even spiritual truths, and we try to grab a hold of them and we try to treasure them, but one day there will be perfect reality. Everything would be perfect. There will be a perfect reality at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we read here something. We read here that his wife hath made herself ready. His wife hath made herself ready. That's also part of the invitation here. There will be no accidental guests there. No one that just happened by. No one that was just walking down the street and thought, hey, what's happening here? Let's just go in and see what's going on here. There will be none of those. His wife hath made herself ready. No one just wandering in. No one just happening in on this great day. This great and notable day of the Lord, no one just happening in. But those who, having heard the gospel call, purposefully respond and prepare themselves for the wedding. That's what a wedding is, right? Everyone that's here this morning made at least some preparation to come. I see some of you from great distance here today. There was some preparation. There was a planning to be here. And there will be a planning to be there. Hath made herself ready. I'd like for you to consider this morning that our sister here would not have considered showing up in a color that is his least favorite. She would not have considered doing that. She would not have considered today planning that at the meal later that the plate that is set before him is his least favorite food. She would not have considered doing that. It would be unthinkable. It'd be unthinkable. In these months of courtship, in these months of spending time together, she's been learning about who he is. She's been learning what things please him, what things draw him, what things are he appreciates, and the things that he doesn't appreciate. And I'd like to say here this morning that preparing ourselves for that great wedding day of the Lord should involve an active pursuit of learning to know the bridegroom. It should be in our hearts a burden to know the bridegroom. After all, aren't we planning to marry him? Finding out We ought to, with all diligence, be finding out, what does he love? What does he hate? What are the things that he appreciates? What are the things that he doesn't appreciate? Those things ought to be real in our hearts. We ought to be seeking them with all diligence. An active pursuit of the will of God would be my picture of what it means to prepare for that great wedding day of the Lord. An active pursuit of what is the will of God. He has already revealed to us. He has already revealed to us the things that he appreciates, the things that he doesn't appreciate, the things that will be there and the things that won't be there. He's already revealed them to us in very specific detail, many of them. Many assume today, it's a burden on my heart this morning that many are assuming today that of course I'll be there. Why wouldn't I be there? I'm not that bad. Why, I'm not the worst person around. I'm not the worst person around here. After all, I've been a church member. I've been a member of a church. I have this testimony that happened way back there. I have this testimony, this experience that I had, this old testimony. But there's not an active, current preparation happening in the heart and a longing to meet the bridegroom. Well, I think of this. I think of the day that the scripture records for us that the Lord Jesus Christ stood outside of Jerusalem, and I picture that was on a hill outside of Jerusalem, and he's weeping. And he's weeping, and he say, "Oh, Jerusalem," he said, "thou that stonest the prophets and you killed those that I sent to you, how many times," he said, "would I have desired to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? How many times would I have desired to do that for you? And ye would not. And ye would not." Oh, I wonder this morning how many souls under the sound of my voice is the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over? How many souls under the sound of my voice is possibly the Lord Jesus Christ weeping over this morning as he desires to gather you in and he desires to that your heart would be open to him, your heart would be yielded to him, and ye would not? Oh, I wonder if there's anyone like that here this morning. Well, this morning we had read for us these verses in Revelation 22, 17. And I will conclude this portion with this verse that says this: "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth," oh, this morning if you can hear, "let him that heareth come. Let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Let him come. Every man, woman, and child is invited this morning. Every man, woman, and child. Him that is athirst, let him come. Well, this morning, we're either of two people. We're of those who would not, or one of those who will. Or one of those who the scripture says, whosoever will. We would not, or we will, because you are invited. This morning, you're invited to seek God. You're invited to seek God. God has revealed himself to us in his word. You're invited to seek him. You're invited to know his will. You're invited. It's here. You have it before you. You're invited to learn of the bridegroom. You can learn to know him. You can walk with him. You can learn of his will. You can. All those things are available for you today. And I would suggest, well, this morning, you know how sometimes at home when we really want to get everyone's attention, we do either of two things. We raise our voice or we lower it. And I'm not sure what I should do this morning because I don't think I can say it loud enough. And I don't think it's something that the Spirit of God needs to do, but you are invited. You are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are invited officially. If you've never been invited before, you are invited to attend there. You're invited to prepare. But I would challenge you to say this, that if there is not an active pursuit in my life, not an active pursuit to know God, to know the bridegroom, not an active pursuit to know the will of God, not an active pursuit to obey, to seek to conform my life to his will, if there's not an active pursuit in my life of that, then on what basis do I say that I am prepared to be there? Why would you marry someone that you don't know? We'd like to move on here. I'd like to read several passages of Scripture and speak about God-honoring marriage just for a few moments here this morning. We'd like to read here in Genesis chapter 2. Would it be asking too much to have you all rise for the reading of the Scripture here this morning? Genesis chapter 2. We read here that out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We also read here in Ephesians chapter 5, we read these words. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You may be seated. So this morning, as we think about marriage, and we think about this beautiful day, we think about the occasion that the Lord has used to draw us all together here in this way today. It's a beautiful day. It's an opportunity for the people of God to be together for something to be created. Today, God is in the business of, God is still in the work of creating, and today you have the opportunity to observe something being created by God, a marriage covenant being created, one that he will honor as long as he extends life. Maybe we could say it that way. But I have four headings this morning that I'd like to share a few minutes on. First, I'd like to talk about a divine creation. Secondly, a holy calling. I'd like to talk for a few minutes about a journey. And then lastly, I'd like to talk about a key. But Martin and Charity, today you enter into a covenant instituted at creation. A covenant that was instituted at creation. It's a holy institution. It's a covenant that in the sight of Almighty God can be broken only by death. It's a creation. It's a very precious and holy creation. It's a peculiar treasure, and it's a gift. You're getting something today from God, something that God created. I have a quote here. "God created marriage. No government subcommittee envisioned it. No social organization developed it. Marriage was conceived and born in the mind of God." The marriage covenant is God honored. The scripture tells us in Matthew 19 that Jesus said, he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." We note from our passage in Genesis something very interesting. We note that Adam's need for a helpmeet existed before sin. Adam's need for a helpmeet existed before the fall of man. I don't know if that's causing you to think at all this morning, but it was part of creation. God created them initially male and female. God created them that way. God created man and woman that they would that there would be two parts that complement each other for companionship, for everything that God intended. And it's intended to be a glorious blessing and a joy. I think we should just worship God this morning as we consider His creation, as we consider the beauty of His creation. But Adam's need for a helpmeet was not sin-related. Adam's need for a helpmeet was not sin-related. Though I believe that God uses marriage in our sanctification, God uses marriage to work in our lives in a deeper way and even to reveal Himself to us. However, Adam's need for a helpmeet was not sin-related initially. Adam was created that way. So I'd like for you to ponder that today. If you would spend some time meditating on that, I think we would see that there's maybe something deeper to marriage than what we had realized. God created us that way, with that need for companionship, that need for close and intimate companionship that is fulfilled in marriage. And an amazing creation. We need to move on here, but here's a few observations about marriage that I'd like for you to ponder a little bit this morning. Marriage can be tremendously strong. Marriage can be, I've seen marriages weather tremendous storms. Marriage can be tremendously strong, but marriage is also very fragile. True marriage is very fragile. I don't know if you thought about that. True marriage is so very precious. It's something that is so very precious, yet so easy to take for granted. It's so easy to just take for granted. There are few things that are more blessed than a good marriage. But there are few things that are more difficult to endure than a broken one. Marriage, if we could grasp the preciousness of marriage, if we could have impressed upon our hearts this morning the preciousness of marriage, the gift that it is to us from God, I believe we would have few marriage problems. If we'd simply grasp the preciousness of it. I see the Lord, just as I was meditating on these thoughts, the Lord working in my heart, just renewing those things. The blessing. This is a blessing for me. Secondly, Martin, we'd like to talk about a calling. With all the things that God gives, with the gifts that He gives, there comes responsibility. And we read here in Ephesians 5, we read that with this gracious gift that you receive today, there comes a calling from God Himself to you. And a calling, a charity to you from God Himself comes with this precious gift that you receive today. I encourage you to embrace it, to embrace it wholeheartedly and to receive it gladly. Because in the marriage union, God places one of the greatest responsibilities known to man. This week, I was kind of meditating on today and some of the thoughts that I was having about God honoring marriage. And I had talked to a brother on the phone. I had called him for some other purpose. And he shared with me, he said, this morning, he said, I was just meditating and thinking in my quiet time. And he said, this question came to my mind. He said, does my marriage glorify God? Is what he was meditating on. And I was thinking, I had some of these other thoughts burning in my heart. And so I was suddenly listening very carefully to what the Lord was showing him. Does my marriage glorify God? Now, so I was just pondering that. Does my marriage glorify God? How would I know if my marriage is glorifying to God or not? And I was thinking that it's only as it fulfills the purpose of God. As it fulfills the purpose of God, then we can know that it glorifies God. The calling that's on marriage that we read here in our text. There's some powerful terms in our text here in Ephesians 5. There's just some powerful, powerful words. And our brother Bob was elaborating on some of those this morning already. But Martin, I'd like to say to you that this text lays a glorious opportunity on your shoulders that you can embrace with all your heart, and you can never overdo it. You can never overdo it. You can never go too far with it. You can never... It's one of those things that against such there is no law. And I'd like to say that's your opportunity today. And I'd like to just exhort you with that. In verse 25, it exhorts you, Martin, to love your wife. To love your wife. You heard about that this morning. To love her as Christ loved the church. And that's a giving yourself wholly to her. That love, as we heard about this morning, is sacrificial. It's a giving of yourself. It's not necessarily maybe... everything that you've probably experienced, some of that, but probably not to a large degree, as Brother Bob already shared, so I'll just leave that. Secondly, here in verses 26 and 27, it says here that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Secondly, I'd like to tell you that this is speaking about loving charity spiritually and taking responsibility for her soul. You take upon you that responsibility this morning. You take upon yourself the responsibility of being concerned about her spiritual walk and growth. That becomes your responsibility today. It was a responsibility that until today, Brother Bob was responsible for. Today it becomes your responsibility. It is your responsibility, Martin, to provide spiritual leadership for your home and all that dwell therein, whether that be if the Lord grants you children. It's your responsibility to provide spiritual leadership for your home. It's a high calling, but a glorious responsibility, a glorious opportunity, I meant to say. Verse 28 and 29 tells us, Martin, that so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. As you take care of yourself, that's something to meditate on. As you take care of yourself, as you would take care of infirmities in your body, as you would take care of needs in your body, as you would take care of things that you feel that you need, in that same way, you are to care for her, to nourish and to cherish. I was thinking about those words this morning, and the Lord was speaking to my heart, to nourish and to cherish my wife, as the Lord, the church. It's very practical. It's a very practical. Some of the needs, Martin, are maybe needs that you don't understand today. Maybe you don't know. Maybe there's things that you'll have to learn about her that will assist you in caring for her in that way. The need that our dear wives have to communicate, someone to talk to, someone to share with, someone to just relate to in a very close level. The needs to help hers, the needs to care for her. And as I thought of that, I was thinking of this verse here, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. She becomes part of you. After today, you are one. You are one. And I I was thinking some years ago, one day at work, I had this co-worker who was complaining to me about the awful quarrel that he'd had with his wife the night before, and he was just telling me all about it, and of course it was all her fault. And I listened to him for a while about this big fight, and as I listened, at some point the thought came to me that, and it just spoke to my heart. You know how sometimes there's things that just speak to your heart. That the most counterproductive thing that I could do, the most counterproductive thing that I could do would be to fight with my wife. It's the most counterproductive, because she is part of me. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He that fights with his wife is quarreling with himself. We are one. It spoke to me in just such a profound way, and I actually shared it with him, and it was such a blessing to me because I was just so thankful for the Lord had done in our marriage. Charity, here there is a holy calling here for you in these verses. In verse 22, it says, submitting as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ. Verse 22, I'm sorry. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's a high calling here for you, Charity, to embrace wholeheartedly, as unto the Lord, a new authority in your life. A new authority. It's a very high and noble calling, and on that calling, the Lord places the calling to represent to the world around you the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. And that calling, I won't elaborate on it. I would encourage the two of you to spend some time just reading those verses and making some commitments. And maybe you've already been doing that. A picture of the church submitting to Christ. There are two things that travel together by my observation. I share this with the congregation here. By my observation, that as the God-given order and structure as the homes fail, so does the church fail in her call to submit to Christ. Those two seem to travel together. That's my observation. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's so much that could be said there, but we need to move on. I'd like to speak just for a few moments about the journey. Thirdly here, we'd like to talk about the journey. Marriage is a journey. Today, as you walk out these doors, Martin and Charity, the future is completely unknown. The future of this marriage, to anyone sitting in here, that the future is completely unknown, and that's beautiful. It's a good thing. A few months ago, we were hiking, and we were hiking. We hiked some distance, and then we got to a certain point, and then some of us decided to take a different route back. We looked on a map and we saw a different route back. It looked like it was a little longer, and I think the map said something about it being rugged. We kind of missed that part, but we thought we'd take this other route back. And well, it doesn't have to be very rugged for us flatlanders to get more than we bargained for. But it was very beautiful. But every time we got to the top of a ridge, all we saw was another valley and another ridge. But however, by the time we figured all of that out, we were too far in to go back. And so but if I would ask for a raise of hands this morning, to those of you that are married, if I would ask for a raise of hands of those in you in this room that are married, if you found things along the road that you didn't expect when you first made those commitments, I would expect that most of you would raise your hand. I would expect that most of you would agree that there's been some valleys, there's been some high spots, there's been some blessings that you didn't expect, but there's been some trials that you didn't expect. And that's the journey that you're engaging, that you're embarking on this morning, Martin and Charity. There may be some in this room who feel like it's been uphill for a long time with no break. It's very possible that there's some in this room that feel that way. Because there's difficulty that comes in many forms. There's loss, there's disappointment, there's failure. There's at times failure. There's at times financial strain, there's loss, maybe death of loved ones. It can just be a lot of things. But I'd like to make two observations here to that, and then we need to move on. I'd like to make two observations just with the illustration that I shared. We need to follow the map. The circumstances don't change the direction that we have here in the Word of God. There are too many that run into difficulties, and then they want to back out, and they want to say, well, maybe husbands love your wives doesn't really mean that now because of this, that, and the other thing. But the rules never change. I'd just like to encourage you with that. The rules never change. The applications may change. Depending on the circumstances, the applications and what it looks like may change. I'll share a little story here in a bit. But as we hike, there's a second observation. Though it may have been difficult, on that little trek that we took, we saw beauty that we would not otherwise have seen. We saw things that we would not otherwise have seen had we not done it, had we not went that way. And that's the way it is in marriage. That's the way it is in marriage. I'll tell a little story here about and I shared this before, but I'll just say it again here. One evening in a nursing home, we had gone there once a month for some time, and I had noticed from time to time that there was an older couple. And we usually went right over supper time, and we'd catch them in the dining room, and that's when we would speak with them. But there was an older man there, and he was feeding his wife. He was giving her supper, and she, by all appearances, I didn't ask him, but by all appearances, either with dementia or Alzheimer's or something, I don't think, it didn't appear to me that she knew, that she would have known that he was there. That's what it appeared like to me. And after observing this a few times, I thought, wow, this is interesting. We happen to come by on the same night that he comes by to visit his wife. That's kind of interesting. That's unique. And then, but as we asked a few questions, we found out that was not the case. That the truth of the matter was that he came every night to have supper with his wife. And so one evening we were there, and he was again there, and so I went over to him and I just quietly said, I appreciate your faithfulness. I just want to bless you. And he looked up at me and he said something that I haven't forgotten. And he said to me that many years ago, we made a commitment. And he said, I intend to keep it. And that stuck with me. It blessed me. I just laid my hand on his shoulder, and I said, Lord, bless you, reward you for your faithfulness. But I am sure that he would tell you that those were circumstances that he had not planned on. One day when he stood as a young couple, and they put their hands together, and he took this lady, to this beautiful young lady, I'm sure, to be his wife, that was something that he hadn't planned on. I'd venture to say that he didn't see that in the future. And he could probably tell you that it was a challenge and it was difficult and it was maybe a hard road. And maybe that's what he saw. But when I looked at it, I saw something very beautiful. I saw something very beautiful. We see beauty where otherwise we would not. Lastly here, I need to close. Lastly here, I'd like to talk about the key. I'd like to talk about the key to God-honoring marriage, and I brought along this little visual. It's not much, but I brought along a key here that I believe you will need if your marriage is to be God-honoring, Martin and Charity. You'll need together and individually and together as a couple to keep your lives Christ-centered. Seeking first the kingdom of heaven, seeking first the glory of God. Your marriage today, though as beautiful as it is and as precious as it is to you, it's not an end in itself. It's a means. It's a means to glorify God in a greater way. And I'd like to just encourage you today that as you make this commitment together, that you make a commitment to go the way of the cross. To go the way of the cross. If you make the glory of God your goal, you make the glory of God, seeking the glory of God your goal, you will find your marriage to be better than you expected. If you fail to do that, it may very well be that you will find your marriage to be less than you desired. It's been my experience, my dear wife and I, it's been our experience that when we came to the cross of Jesus Christ, that our marriage changed. The things that I talked about this morning, about the preciousness of marriage, the high calling of marriage, the journey of marriage, that those things became a reality to us as we embraced Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's something that you need to maintain. Maybe I'd like to just elaborate a little bit on that, but in reality, Martin and Charity, the cross of Jesus Christ looks more like this than this. The cross is something that is spiritualized, it's secularized, it's to where it has almost no meaning at all. But the cross of Jesus Christ, Martin, is where the Word of God intersects my natural inclinations. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what happens right here. And that's where I need to die. And that's what will prosper your marriage. Not just in marriage, but in all of life. Because you can't separate it. You can't separate your life from your marriage. It's where I am called to deny myself and take up my cross. I'd like to say one more thing. That my circumstances are not my cross. My circumstances are not my cross. There's many who feel like, well, I've got a bad marriage, and so that's my cross, and I just need to endure it. And there are some who feel like I've got this deficiency, or I've got this or that and the other thing, and that's my cross. And it's not true. The whole world has all types of suffering. That's not our cross. We suffer physical things just as the world does in many ways. But the cross is where my natural inclinations intersect with the Word of God and the will of God as I understand it. That's the cross. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. And Martin and Charity, if you commit your lives together in the fear of God, committed together to abide in Christ, you will find the grace of God sufficient for every need. I believe that. I'll leave you with those few thoughts. May the Lord bless you the remainder of the day.